despite the many flaws that they had, they succeeded in recapturing the biblical understanding of justification by grace through faith. And thank God that they did, because if they hadn't, then I'm sure that we would be limping through life without any kind of assurance and any kind of security in our relationship with God. And for Luther, it was a very personal thing. If you know his story, you know that he was a monk for years. That meant he was Catholic, of course. And he struggled to please God, but he always was coming up short, you know. He just would try and try, but regardless of how hard he tried, it was never enough. He could never get there. He could never satisfy God. The demands were always more than Luther could meet. He never could be good enough to have any kind of assurance that he was approved by God, that God accepted him. He just had no confidence whatsoever that that was the case. It was really only after he began to study the Scripture earnestly and carefully that he came to see that he was going about it wrong, that he needed to see that God accepts us by faith, not by our works. And that we are accepted before we become righteous. And when Luther finally was able to see that, then he found the peace that his heart had longed for and the assurance for which he yearned. And that's your experience, and that's my experience as well. As long as we think that it's based upon our performance, our actions, our works, we're always going to be worried. Have I done enough? But when we just trust Jesus and lean upon his grace, then we have the assurance for which our hearts long. And more than anywhere else in Scripture, Luther found what he was looking for in Paul's letter to the Romans. So I'll draw your attention there again tonight as we were looking at it this morning. Now, Paul wrote Romans because he had a longing in his heart to preach the gospel in Spain. And he needed to get some prayer support, obviously, from the church in Rome, because Rome would be moving from Jerusalem. You'd go through Rome and then on into Spain. So he would want their prayer support, but he also wanted their financial support too, their assistance to support his missionary endeavors in Spain. And so that's really why he wrote this letter. So we owe it to the fact that Paul had that need that we have the book of Romans. If he didn't have a love to share the gospel in places where it had never gone before, and if he didn't have that financial need, then we wouldn't have the book of Romans, I don't suppose. And without the letter of Romans, boy, we would be missing a whole lot of blessing. Because God has used the book of Romans to bless the world and bless the church, maybe more than any other single book in all of the Bible, with maybe the exception of the Gospel of John. So we certainly wouldn't be able to understand justification as clearly, I don't believe, if it weren't for the book of Romans. And, of course, this morning as we were looking at that subject, we made note of the benefits, some of the benefits anyway, of justification as Paul spells them out in the first five verses of chapter 5. And just to reiterate them, we have peace with God, we have access to God's grace, we've got hope of his glory, We've got joy even in the afflictions that we face in our lives. And all those are our benefits now. We don't have to wait to enjoy peace with God and access to grace. And so we have all of that now. It is ours to enjoy and benefit from this day forward once we come into Christ. So we don't have to wait for them. They're ours because we are justified by faith. Now, tonight as we continue in Paul's fifth chapter here of Romans, we're going to trace his argument out just a little more, and we see that he helps us to grasp justification even more clearly. Here we're going to see that he highlights three important truths about justification I want to draw your attention to. And let me just go ahead and tell you what they are, and then I'll just make a few comments on them. We see here the objects of justification, the means of justification, and the blessings of justification. If you want an outline, there it is. The objects, the means, and the blessings of justification. So let me talk to you first about the objects of justification. And we see it here in verse 6. So let's read verse 6. You follow along. It says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for who? The ungodly." So there are the objects of justification. Those who are ungodly. Which means that God doesn't justify us when we become just. No, he justifies us when we're ungodly. In fact, in verse 8, he says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So we're unworthy. We are helpless, he tells us. We're undeserving. We're corrupt. We're evil. We're distorted. We're depraved. We're helpless. I mean, we're a mess. But then Jesus comes along. But here's the point, you see, he's making. There is nothing in us that causes God to love us. That's not why God loves us. God loves us because God chooses to love us, not because we're lovable. I mean, the fact of the matter is, we don't even seek God. We don't want God. We, by nature, are totally opposed to God. You say, where do you get that idea? Well, I get it right out of Paul in Romans 3. Look back to chapter 3 and verse 10. He just strings together a whole series of Old Testament quotations, beginning in verse 10. "There is no one righteous. Not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now let me ask you a question. Would you want to sacrifice your child for people like that? I'm seeing heads shaking no, and my head's shaking no. But that's what God did. You see the difference between God and us. Now, Paul tells us back in Romans 5, verse 6, that he did this at the right time. There was a perfect time in history for this to happen, and that's when it happened. You see, God's able to look back, and God sees the whole picture, doesn't he? And when God surveys all of everything, he deems that the time that Jesus came into the world and died on the cross was precisely the right time. And I think what Paul's saying is this was the exact right time in order to maximize the saving effort that was going to be put out there. So there is something to be said for timing. I love baseball. And I used to play baseball. And I can tell you this, that you've got to be able to see the ball. You've got to have hand and eye coordination. There's a certain path that you've got to get your bat swinging through to get on plane with the ball and all of that. But at the end of the day, if your timing is not right, you're not going to hit the ball. You've got to connect just at the right time. And there's a very small window of opportunity between hitting and striking out. So maybe that helps you to understand. I mean, God just, I mean, he looks at everything and he knows just the right time for this to happen, and it does at just the right time. Now, in light of who we are, how in the world can we ever question God's love? I mean, if you ever want to know, does God love me? Well, just ask yourself the question. Well, how could he not love me? He sent Jesus to die for me while I was still an ungodly sinner. I wasn't good. I wasn't worthy. But he sends Jesus to die for me. How can I possibly ever question his love in light of that? Now look at verse 8 again. Notice what it says. Now, it's variously translated. My Bible, it says, God proves his own love for us. Many translations say, God demonstrates his own love for us. King James says, God commendeth his love for us. The word really is one of those terms, like so many in Greek, is rich, and you can translate it in a number of ways. But it basically means something like this, that God highlights his love. He showcases his love for us in sending Jesus to die for us. Go back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 5. But if our unrighteousness highlights God's righteousness, well, that's the word. If our unrighteousness shows or it demonstrates, you know, so highlights is so it's the idea of, you know, God just brings attention to this. Well, there's nothing that brings more attention to the fact that God loves us than the fact that Christ died for us. It puts it on display, the love, like nothing else can. So Christ died for the most unworthy and undeserving of objects, us. That's the first thing I wanted you to see here. Now, if we're the objects of justification, what's the means that God uses to bring it about? Well, we already know, don't we? We've already emphasized it somewhat. It's the death of Christ. But Paul mentions the blood of Christ in verse 9. He says, how much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? Sometimes people think that, why didn't God just simply forgive us? Why didn't he just say, I forgive you, and just let that be it? Why can't that be enough? Why did Jesus have to die? Well, I think the answer is that even we oftentimes in our society, We demand more than words when an injustice has been done. You know, here's somebody that goes out and just murders multiple people. Do we want some judge to just say to that person, oh, you know, we forgive you. And let that be that? Would we be satisfied with that? No. I mean, there's something deep down within us that cries out, there's got to be more than that. Because the offense is so offensive. Well, if society demands justice, and justice sometimes requires more than words, sometimes it even requires blood, doesn't it? So it is with our sin. But you might say, but why is God so angry with sinners? Why is God angry enough to pour out his wrath against them? I mean, is God out of control? Does God have a hot head? Well, again, our problem is that we want to minimize our offense. We're looking at things from our perspective and we say, it's not that big of a deal. Yeah, so I lie, so I cheat, you know, so I say unkind things from time to time. Well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that we're offending a holy God. We're spurning his goodness. We're corrupting his creation. We're distorting his truth. We're dishonoring his name. We're violating his laws. We've received so much from him, yet we are abusing all of those gifts. We're mangling them, distorting them, twisting them, perverting them, corrupting them. And the sad reality is, it's not only that we're doing it, but we're leading other people to do it. You know, I deserve to go to hell, not just for what I've done, but for what I've done to other people. Now I've led them astray. By not setting a better example in front of them. Yet at just the right time, the Lord Jesus Christ stepped in and he submitted his body to the cruel agony of the cross to save us from the wrath of God. He said, the wrath of God, I love them so much, I'll take it for them. So we see in these verses the objects of justification, us, the means of justification, the blood of Jesus Christ. But I want you to also see the blessings of justification. Verse 9, how much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? So there's one of the benefits. We've already talked about that. We're saved from the wrath. Let's focus on verses 10 and 11 now. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. So the benefits there are twofold. One is the salvation from wrath, and the second is reconciliation to God. Reconciliation simply means, as we talked about it this morning, means that we are no longer God's enemies. We're now God's friends. The war between God and us is over if we're in Christ. It is ended forever because we are in Christ. And so of all people then, boy, we've got reason to rejoice, don't we? we have reason to rejoice. John Stott says it seems clear from this paragraph that the major mark of justified believers is joy, especially joy in God Himself. We should be the most positive people in the world, for the new community of Jesus Christ is characterized not by a self-centered triumphalism, but by a God-centered worship. And why wouldn't we be filled with joy? Because the Lord has gone to such great lengths to save us, hasn't He? I mean, He goes to the cross for us while we are messed up, fouled up, corrupt sinners, not worthy, but yet He goes and rescues us. William Barclay tells a story. I'm going to read it to you. It says, Rita Snowden relates an incident from the life of T.E. Lawrence. In 1915, he was journeying across the desert with some Arabs. Things were desperate. Food was almost gone and water was at its last drop. Their hoods were over their heads to shelter them from the wind, which was like a flame and full of the stinging sand of the sandstorm. Suddenly, someone said, "Where's Jasmine?" Another said, "Who's Jasmine?" A third answered, "That yellow-faced man. He killed a Turkish tax collector and fled to the desert." The first said, "Look, Jasmine's camel has no rider. His rifle is strapped to the saddle, but Jasmine is not there." The second said, "Someone has shot him on the march." The third said, "He is not strong in the head. Perhaps he is lost in a mirage. He is not strong in the body. Perhaps he has fainted and fallen off his camel." Then the first said, "What does it matter? Jasmine was not worth 10 pence. And the Arabs hunched themselves up on their camels and rode on. But Lawrence turned and rode back. Back the way he had come. Alone, in the blazing heat, at the risk of his life, he went back. After an hour and a half's ride, he saw something against the sand. It was Jasmine, blind and mad with heat and thirst, being murdered by the desert. Lawrence lifted him up on his camel, gave him some of the last drops of precious water, slowly plodded back to the company. When he came up to them, the Arabs looked in amazement. "Here is Jasmine," they said. "Jasmine, not worth 10 pence, saved at his own risk by Lawrence, our Lord." And then Barclay says, "That is a parable. It was not good men Christ died to save, but sinners, not God's friends, but men at enmity with Him." You see, that's what the Bible's all about, folks. It's a story of a bunch of people, a whole world of people, lost in the desert, without any hope, until somebody, the Lord Jesus, went back to get us. How can we not be full of joy? How can we not be full of gratitude? May God help us. So thankful for the gospel, aren't you? All right, let's stand together and sing.